But just a couple of minutes. Just give you a thought that's on my heart. And I wrote this several months ago, and I have never preached it. So I told Brother Yuri, I said, Brother Yuri, you take as much time as you need tonight, and I can just adjust mine any way that I need to. And I'll just give you the main thoughts, and then you can take it and think about it a little bit. Elijah comes on the scene in 1 Corinthians 17 out of nowhere. He walks into the court of King Ahab. He tells him that God's not happy and there's going to be a drought. It's not going to rain for 3 years. What do we got? 1 Chronicles. I'm in 1 Kings. You go anywhere you want to. Okay? I'm in 1 Kings. Did I mess it up or did he mess it up? I did. No, I think he messed it up. We're going to blame you. Okay. Now you have it right. Okay, thank you. 1 Kings chapter 19. 3 years of drought. Elijah spends those 3 years in hiding. First goes to the brook Cherith, where he's fed by ravens. Then he goes to Zarephath, where he's fed by a widow. And then God tells him to come out of hiding. Has a public showdown at Mount Carmel that takes place in chapter 18 against the prophets of Baal. Every false prophet in the land against one man. The contest rules are simple. We'll build an altar and to pray to our God, the God who sends down fire, then that's the God that we're going to serve. What transpired was the greatest victory in Elijah's ministry. You know how the prophets of Baal, they began to pray, did all kinds of shenanigans, cut themselves. And when they finally realized that Baal's not at home today, Elijah even had to mock him. He said, why don't you pray louder? He said, maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he's taking a trip. Maybe he's sleeping. But maybe you get louder. Maybe he'll hear you. It became clear to even them that there's no answer coming from Baal. And Elijah steps up. He builds an altar. He digs a trench around it. Has 12 barrels of water poured upon it. When it is thoroughly drenched, he backs away from it very wisely. Backs away from the altar. Prays a 63-word prayer. In that prayer, he does not ask for fire. Just prays a 60-word prayer, and fire fell so much that it destroyed the sacrifice and the altar. And then he had the 450 prophets of Baal rounded up, slaughtered them on the spot. They had led the nation into apostasy and idolatry according to the law of Moses. That was a capital crime, and he executed judgment against them. Most triumphant day in Elijah's life. I'm hurrying through it. Ahab had set himself up against God. Elijah set himself up against Ahab. Ahab clearly lost. That all takes place in chapter 18. In chapter number 19, on the heels of a great triumph at Mount Carmel, the loneliness of serving God alone finally gets to Elijah. As far as he knew, he was the only person alive still remained faithful to Jehovah God. On top of that, Jezebel put a price on his head. I'm going to have you dead by this time tomorrow. That kind of thing kind of discourages you a little bit. And so Elijah got discouraged. So he goes from the spiritual high point of his life in one chapter to the spiritual low point in his life in the next chapter. I think that Elijah thought there was a new age of faith that was going to open up in Israel. Maybe he would now have spiritual influence over the people, and none of that happened. And so he fled south, as far south as he could go without going into Egypt. Went 40 days. 40 days he ran, was fed by angels, water and bread along the way. He got to Mount Horeb, and Mount Horeb is where he stopped, and it's very important. Mount Horeb is the same as Sinai. Sinai, Mount Horeb, is the same place where Moses saw the burning bush in Exodus 3. It is the same place where God gave Moses the law, Mount Sinai. So he gets to Mount Horeb. I think that he's headed there. He stops there because he knows that God has appeared there before. In fact, in verse number 8 of chapter 9, it calls Horeb the Mount of God. Here's what I think Elijah was trying to do, and I'm hurrying. He wanted to see God manifest himself in a way that would dramatically settle the issue once and for all that this is God. What happened on Mount Carmel was not enough. Ending a 3-year drought was not enough. There have been signs and wonders and miracles, but Jezebel's still on the throne. He's the one that's running. Baal is still being worshipped. So maybe if God would do something more spectacular, Maybe if God would do something more vivid, if God would do something so big, there is no way that you could question it, there is no way that you could deny, then finally maybe people would turn back to God. That brings you to our text in verse number 9. I want to read the story quickly. He came thither into a cave, lodged there. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" There's a little bit of rebuke in that. What are you doing here? Why are you running? And he said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altar, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." A little bit of bitterness there. So God says in verse 11, "Go forth, stand upon the mount before the Lord. Behold, the Lord passed by, a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. It was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, went out, stood in the entering end of the cave. Behold, there came a voice unto him, said," here's the same question again, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" In verse number 14, he says the exact same thing, word perfect, that he said in verse number 10. Verse 15, "The Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. When thou comest, anoint Hazael." Verse 16, "Anoint Jehu." Verse 16, "Anoint Elisha." I think that what Elijah wants to see is he wants to see God do something spectacular. "God, I want you to do something vivid. Demonstrate to me that you are God once and for all, where it settles all of my doubts and all of my questions, and I never question you again." But the point of what I've just read to you is that God doesn't always work in spectacular, miraculous, wonderful, vivid ways. Sometimes God works in ways, in means that are unseen and unappreciated. Sometimes God works in ways that are invisible. He still accomplishes His purpose according to His perfect plan, even in times when you wonder if He knows what He's doing or if He's doing things at all. In the normal course of events, God works in ways that are invisible to us. And great faith is not the ability to call down a miracle in a spectacular fashion. Great faith is the confidence that God is in control, even when you can't see Him. Can you trust His heart when you can't see His hand? And that's what God's going to teach Elijah on Mount Horeb. Write three things down, and I'm done. And I want you to just get these three thoughts in your mind. First of all, God's Word is effectual even when He whispers. God's Word is effectual even a tempest, God's not in the tempest. An earthquake, God's not in the earthquake. A fire, God's not in the fire. Now that doesn't mean that God doesn't have anything to do with those things. Obviously He calls those things, but God's not speaking through them. There is no revelation to Elijah from God in the tempest, in the earthquake, in the fire. When God spoke to Elijah, it was in the most unspectacular way, a still, small voice. But get this down, that even when God whispers, His Word is more effectual than great displays of power. His Word is effectual even when He whispers. What God does is He reminds Elijah that what changes the hearts of men is not strange phenomena, but it is the Word of God. He could do spectacular things. He could call fire down from heaven, but that's not His ordinary means of speaking. And I want to tell you tonight that in your life, God's ordinary means of working is not doing something spectacular. Sometimes we get so desperate that we want to hear the voice of God and we almost want it to be audible. We cry out to God in our deepest despair and we're looking for a sign, we're looking for a miracle, something to prove that God will take care of us once and for all and I'll never have any more doubts. But if you want to hear God, then listen for the whisper. Listen for the whisper of God when you read your Bible and pray in the early morning hours. Listen for the whisper of the Holy Spirit as He guides and He comforts you. Listen for the quiet whisper of assurance as He fills your heart with peace. When He whispers, even when He whispers, His Word is effectual. The second thing that I want you to take from this chapter quickly is God's Word is effectual even when whispered. God's judgments are perfect even when delayed. His judgments are perfect even when delayed. It's interesting, when he gets to Horeb, I think that he has his speech memorized. He already knows what he wants to say to God. Have you ever known, anticipated a conversation you're going to have with somebody, and you play that conversation over in your mind, and you have it all, I know how this is, he's going to say this, and this is what I'm going to say, and you play that over in your mind. And I think that Elijah did that 40 days. He's got to thinking about what he's going to say to God when he finally gets to Horeb. So in verse number 10, this is what he says. He says, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altar, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. That's his state of mind. Lord, I have been the most faithful man that you have in the midst of this wicked world. In verse number 12 and 13, he sees these things. In verse number 14, he speaks again. God asked him the same question, what are you doing here, Elijah? So in verse 14, look at it. He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenants, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Seems like he's rehearsed it, doesn't he? You didn't hear me the first time, God. This is really, really important what I got to say. So I'm just going to repeat it, and I hope that you're listening this time. I'm just going to tell you what's on my mind. And here's what bothers Elijah. What bothers Elijah is that God doesn't vindicate him. Why is he the one running for his life? Why isn't Jezebel the one on the run? He's the one that's been faithful. He's the one that has stayed true. And he wrestles with the same thing that Habakkuk wrestled with. Why does God delay judgment upon the wicked? God, why don't you do something about Jezebel? Now here's what I want you to notice. God speaks to him in verse number 15. Here's what he tells him. Go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. When thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Now, here's why that's important. Hazael be the next king of Syria, and he will be the king that God will use to punish Israel. In fact, Elijah didn't anoint him. It was Elisha that anointed him. And when Elisha anointed him, he was weeping. And the king said, why weepest thou, my lord? And Elisha said, because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. God sent me to anoint you, and I know why God has set you up. He's going to use you to punish Israel. In verse number 16, not only anoint Hazael, I want you to anoint Jehu to be king over Israel. Why is that important? Jehu is going to be the king that's going to kill Jezebel. He's the guy that's going to have her thrown down into the streets and the dogs are going to eat her carcass. You think God knew that? And in verse 16, and anoint Elisha. Anoint him to be prophet in thy room. Elisha, as you know, was Elijah's successor. This is the guy that's going to do twice as many miracles as Elijah did. So here's what I want you to see. Elijah's discouraged. He's on Mount Horeb, been running 40 days, low point spiritually. God speaks to him in a whisper. His word is effectual. And his question is, why don't you do something? Why don't you do something about Jezebel? Why aren't you taking action? And God basically says, listen, I've already got it set in motion. I already know who's going to be the next king of Syria. I already know who's going to take care of Jezebel. I already know who's going to be your successor. So the judgment may be delayed, but my judgment is not denied. So while you think that I'm not doing anything, I am at work behind the scenes. So get it. God's word is effectual even in a whisper. God's judgments are perfect even when delayed. Thirdly, God's plan will be accomplished even when there's just a remnant. In verse number 10, last part, he says, I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it. That's his perspective. Verse 14, last part, I, even though I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. That's his perspective. Verse 18, God's perspective. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. A good question to ask is, where were they? Where were the 7,000 when he was on Mount Carmel by himself? All right, I'd like to know that. And I don't know. But God still has a remnant. You're not the only one serving God. All right? I've got 7,000 believers in an entire nation. That may not sound like enough, but it's enough. God always has a remnant. I was talking to Brother Toby Weaver last night, was having dinner, and I was talking to Brother Weaver about the millennials and emergent church and the trends that we're seeing right now, and seeing a lot of millennials leaving fundamentalism, and they're going the evangelical route, something that is deeply disturbing me. But I'm going to tell you something, they're not all going. Okay, I'm glad that there are some that are still serving God, that aren't dropping all of their convictions, that do have a heart for God, that do want to go to the mission field, that do want to serve the Lord. The devil don't have all of them. That there is a remnant. And I want you to know that God's purpose will be accomplished even when there is a remnant. There are times in your life, times in the normal course of life, where you think that maybe God's purposes would be better accomplished with some cosmic display of power. We tend to lose heart. We think that God's Word is no longer enough and the world needs to see something more. But God's Word is powerful and is life-changing even when it is a whisper. And God's judgment will have His way even though it is delayed. And God will redeem His chosen ones even in the midst of a world of hostility and opposition. Elijah had to learn that on Mount Horeb. When God whispers. And I hope that God would use that to comfort your heart during this week. God is on the throne. He is in charge, and He will prevail. Amen.